In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you've read the bulletin, you realize that Erin Jean Ward was supposed to preach this morning, but she has been struck with that upper respiratory thing that so many of us have had and so many of you have had, and she has lost her voice entirely. And so that means that you need to pray specifically for her, because Erin Jean is not allowed to talk. That's going to be a spiritual problem for her, I'm pretty sure. We thought about having Joe read you Erin Jean's sermon because it's a good sermon, but then we realized that a big chunk of that sermon is based on a personal story from her past, and we decided that would just be weird. So it falls to me to see if we can find something useful today that will help us during this season of Lent. Facebook is good for a lot of things, and the thing it was good for this week is I learned what my friend Aaron Zimmerman thinks is the best collect in the prayer book. Aaron Zimmerman is the new rector at St. Albans, in case you don't know, and he posted on Facebook this week that the collect for the fifth Sunday in Lent is his favorite collect of the year. And after harassing him about sharing such vitally important information on Facebook, I did go look it up, which means it had its effect. What he was trying to do is to get people to go look up that collect, and it worked. I looked it up, and it is a profoundly helpful collect, and it's the one that we prayed this morning. So here's a 10-second little bit of data about the Book of Common Prayer. Open your Book of Common Prayer, please, to page 219. That's the red book in the pew in front of you, if you happen to be visiting with us. Page 219. And you will see that we are in a section of the prayer book. At the bottom of the page, it says Collects Contemporary. I'm going to use the contemporary for this sermon, but there's a section with traditional that we use for this service, contemporary that we use for the 9 o'clock. And this is where that one mysterious prayer that's printed in the bulletin every Sunday comes from. And there's one assigned for every week of the year and also the major feast days of the year. So that's where it is. Now you know. If you would just keep it open, though, and let's look at that fifth Sunday in Lent collect. In this collect we pray, Almighty God, you alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise, that among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found through Jesus Christ our Lord. You alone can bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. That's kind of the sentence, isn't it? That's kind of the sentence of the whole story. Of the entire Bible, from beginning to end, this is the sentence. It is an entire narrative, 66 books, that are trying to describe God's work in the world as God tries to bring into order the unruly wills and affections of sinners. Sinners. Sin. Kind of a hard word. Say it. Sin. Say sinner. Sinner. Now I'm going to meddle. Say, I am a sinner. Whew, that actually felt kind of good, didn't it? And you know, we could just stop right there. Because if we could just get each other to say that out loud, I am a sinner, we could be finished with about 80% of the stuff that we spend our time doing. You know, what do you spend most of your time doing? Trying to keep yourself in order, trying to make it look like you've got your stuff together. You know? So people look at you and go, oh, they seem to have their thing going on. And all the while we're sinners. And you just said it out loud. I am a sinner. So we can be done with the charade. You know, we don't have our stuff together. It's all broken and busted, and some of it's beautiful and lovely, and some of it's horrible and painful, but we have unruly wills and affections. We are sinners. What is sin? Well, there's three words in the Bible that are used that could be translated differently that we translate into sin when you see them in the Scriptures. One would be translated better to the word trespass or transgression, which you get perfectly, right? I mean, that you know where the line is and you intentionally cross it. There's a fence and you climbed over it, right? You are trespassing. It is, you know what the rules are and you break them. That's sin, transgression. Another word would be almost insurrection. And it's the most diabolical word for sin. And it is that you have gone to war with God. You have squared off with the Almighty. And you have decided that God is not good and God cannot be trusted. And therefore you will fight God. It is the sin that got Satan cast out of heaven. But then there's another word, a more pedestrian word, that is actually a little kinder. And it's an archery term, and it loosely translated means missed the mark. Hamartia. It means that you're drawing the bow, you're looking at a target, you release the arrow, and it flies through the air, and it misses the target. Or it misses the bullseye. Hits the target, but it misses the bullseye. The reason it's kinder is because at least it acknowledges that you were aiming at the target. I mean, that you're actually trying to do the right thing. You were trying to be the person God wants you to be. And for some reason, your own fault or someone else's, you miss. And why do we miss? You know, most of our sin it might fall under trespass. It certainly is not full frontal assault on the authority of God. It's mostly this missing the mark, isn't it? And why do we miss? Well, the big, deep theological explanation of it that I heard from my PhD Old Testament professor in seminary, I think is the best I've ever heard. He wrote on the whiteboard the letter S, and then the letter N, and then between them a huge I. S-I-N. And he said, that's pretty much the deal. As long as I am the operative object of the sentence, we are in sin. That's what we do, isn't it? We put ourselves in the middle of it all. We put ourselves that we want more than we have. And we don't even really know what it is. It just seems like it's just whatever it is, I just want more. And it's like we don't trust God. We don't trust that God is good and that God has enough and that God is compassionate and God loves us. We just not sure we trust that. And that's the story from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. The very first story, God sets Adam and Eve in the garden. It's beautiful. It's enough. It's enough for them. And he gives them the freedom to choose love because that's the nature of love. You must be free to choose it. And they just didn't believe him. Just didn't believe him. And so they pluck that apple and they eat it. And sin is introduced. And that's been the story ever since. And it's also been the story of the narrative of Scripture, is God trying to woo humanity back into a ruly relationship with God, right? A properly ordered relationship. Okay, so that didn't work. So here's 10 rules. Follow these. Oh, well, that's not going to work. Here's 618 rules. Follow these. That doesn't work. We'll carry them off into exile. Give them a big time out for a while, a couple of generations, and see if that helps. That doesn't help. Send them the prophets. I'll go down there myself. I'll show them what a person's supposed to look like. I'll show them what love looks like walking and talking. And so Jesus is brought to the earth. Jesus is God incarnate. Jesus is walking and talking love. And Jesus, the only person on earth who didn't put I in the center of the sentence. And that was so scary to us. We said, oh, we're just going to nail you to a tree. We don't want anything to do with that. Okay, they killed him. Now, I will defeat death. That must be the thing they're afraid of. He rolls the tomb and Jesus is raised from the dead to show us what love looks like. This is what it looks like. And the collect says, grant your people grace to love what you command and desire what you promise. What is the command and what is the promise? Well, apparently the only command left is love. The rules don't work. If you're a parent, you know this. The rules don't work. They never work. They may keep peace in the valley, but they will not create love. Ever. The only way out is love. You know, all the teachings of Jesus through all four Gospels, he's got lots of rules, and he tells people they should be perfect as God is perfect. But then when he is asked directly, face to face by someone, what must I do to receive eternal life? He only had one word. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two laws hang all the laws and the prophets. Love, it's the only way out. Why is it the only way out? Because I can't be obsessed with me if I love you. If I pour myself out for you, I can't be in the middle of the sentence. And if you pour yourself out for me, you can't be in the middle of the sentence. And love becomes the thing that happens in the middle of the sentence. In the absence of that, we are separated from one another and from God. In the presence of that, we find out what God promises. Relationship. That if we will just trust God and if we will love God, God will be there. We will be in a relationship with God and we'll be in a relationship with one another. It's a very simple example. Think about the last time that you were asked to help someone with something and you had the time and you had the resources to do it. And you chose not to. For whatever reason. You walked away. Or you drove away. How did you feel right then? Right that second when you realized you had just walked away from someone who was in need. And they asked you to help. And you said no. Well, you probably got defensive first. You didn't really have time and you didn't really have the resources. And you got even more defensive. You said, oh, that would take all day. And that person doesn't really need it anyway. They don't work nearly hard enough. But then you felt alone. Because you had just separated yourself from someone who was in need. A very simple example. Now think about it the other way. When's the last time that someone asked you to help and you had the time and the resources and you said yes? You said, sure, I will do that. And you probably thought, I really don't have time for this. I don't have the resources for this. They probably don't deserve it. But you said yes anyway. And what happened? You had a relationship. Your heart was filled with love. That's the way love works. And it becomes the command and the promise. The command is to love, and the promise, you will experience love. So do we have the courage? Is the only real question. Do we have the courage to genuinely pray this prayer? If we do, an amazing thing will happen. If we love, and if we desire love, then among the swift and varied changes of the world, our hearts may surely there be fixed where true joys are to be found, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.